Today I'd like to present a message called Social Capital. When you think of capital, physical capital is a tool. Screwdriver is physical capital. Human capital is called, education or experience. But social capital has to do with the value of friendships, the value of relationships, the mutual value. That it's not just, okay, I need people to help me when I... No, it's there's a mutuality to it. And that there is value in friendships. There's value in relationships. And that shouldn't surprise us because our God is a relational God. The Father, Son, and the Spirit exist in friendship. They exist in community. And we are made in God's image, which means a lot of different things, but it certainly means that we are wired and created to be bonded together, to be tethered together in grace and joy. And so today, here in just a few moments, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, Old Testament book, written by the wisest person ever, Solomon. And he's going to talk to us about the importance of friends. Have you heard of the book or have you read the book, Bowling Alone? Written by Robert Putman. And the gist of the book is that over the last generation, our culture is becoming more and more individualistic. And he uses bowling as a metaphor. For example, bowling is actually up 10%. And it is said that in a lot of years, more people bowl than vote. I mean, don't think about that for a long time. All right. Bowling is up 10%. Bowling leagues are down over 40%. Why? I just don't really want to be tied down with you for the next 8 weeks on Thursday night. You know, I'm game for a couple of us to go out and go bowling tonight. It sounds good. I just don't really want to engage in anything that's sustainable. Where I'm actually obligated to, another four or five of you. I don't know how many people are on a bowling team. I've never been on a bowling team. I don't know. Four, five, 20? I don't know. I just don't really want to be obligated to you for the next, eight Thursday nights. How many of you play cards? Anybody here play cards? I mean, you play cards. Did you know that card playing is down over 25% over the last 25 years? Why? Because what do you do when you play cards? You get together and you talk. Church attendance is down over 20%. But not just church attendance. Civic clubs. All kinds of, group meetings. Having people over for dinner is down 45%. I said church attendance is down over 20%, but actually doing things with the church outside of Sunday morning, down over 50%. Just don't really want to be tied down, obligated. And so more and more people are doing life on their own. But when the chips are down, it's like, hey, where is everybody? Is there a value in friendships? Is there a value in mutual connection? One fire department was doing a pancake breakfast on a Saturday morning, and they had this sign out front. They said, if you come to our pancake breakfast, we'll come to your fire. Tongue in cheek, of course, meaning we're coming to your fire anyway, but in a healthy relationship, there's a generalized reciprocity here. I'm going to care for you and you're going to care for me. And it's not just, being a spectator is way up in our culture. People love to watch TV. We'll watch reality TV. Hey, look, they got friends. Watch this. Isn't that cool? They're going to the grocery store. Hey, they're going to dinner. And we'll watch reality. We'll watch other people live. We're just living ourselves, connecting ourselves with them. Well, in this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is going to go back and he's going to give us some reasons why. Now, you might say in our culture is television, and sociologists say, yeah, TV's, but TV is connected to one of these reasons that Solomon will give us for why people don't necessarily connect. Now, let me tell you where he's going. He's going to a statement here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 where he's going to say, two are better than one. It's another way of saying it is not good that we be alone. Two are better than one. But why is it? What are the factors that contribute to a bowling alone type of mentality and culture? Okay, so here we go out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Very first reason Solomon gives is envy. And this might surprise you, but envy. Here's what he has to say. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. One reason he says why we may live detached, isolated, lonely lives is that we're envious. Some of us are just lonelier than we have to be because we don't like being around people that we perceive have scored higher than we've scored. If they're wealthy and we're not, if they're attractive and we don't think we are, if they're smart, we don't view ourselves as smart, they got a boyfriend, they got a girlfriend, we don't. And it's hard for us if we've got a coveting, jealous, envious heart to be around somebody and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Some of you in this room, you have some friendships that went south. Why? Something really good happened to you and your friends got jealous. Some of you in this room have friendships that went south. Why? Something really good happened to a friend of yours and you got envious. It is said that one of the reasons why empty nesters drop out of church, now they're not going to announce this. They'll give you a different reason. It's envy. They get to be 45, 50, 55, and it's like, well, you know, I knew them back when, and their career's taken off, and, you know, I got laid off again. I know you may, I say this to you because I love you. And Solomon says, one of the reasons why people, why you may be leading a detached life is that you're just envious. And you don't really want to connect, and you have a hard time rejoicing with somebody and enjoying the blessings that God may give to another person. All right, here's another reason that Solomon gives, inertia. He says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. And if you are basically a lazy person, you'll not have friendships and relationships because friendships often develop around what? What we do together. And you develop friendships through the ministry that we're involved in together. You develop friends through places that you're giving your time and your energy to. But lazy people don't have ambition to serve. They don't have the ambition to participate in their church. They don't have ambition to participate in their social network. Some of you may even have some friends who have called you and asked you, hey, let's do this together. And time after time after time, you've said no, and eventually they stop asking. Inertia is a reason some people are socially, relationally disconnected. Here's another reason, busyness. And I love the way Solomon says this. This is so picturesque. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. What he says is this. He says, you need to live a two-handed life. Work and Sabbath. Work and rest. People who do not Sabbath and just keep working, their life is just filled with toil. They are just single-handed. They work, 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 and they're burned out and they're tired and they're weary and they are very serious. Very serious. And they are very focused. And they are very irritable. Because they're either working or they're fretting about working. And Solomon says, you just may be too busy. You gotta live a two-handed life. It's the way God wired us to work. Yes, you work, but you also have Sabbath. You have time for relationships and for your family, and you tell stories, and you tell jokes, and you got some people who laugh at your jokes. And you're not just so busy and focused and serious. That's all you do, is work or fret about work. And another reason Solomon gives is a misdefinition of wealth, a misdefinition of success. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. And there was no end to his toil. And yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. Why am I doing all this? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? It's like I'm too busy to get married, too busy to enjoy my kids. I got golf clubs. I never swing them. Why am I doing all this? This too is meaningless. It's a miserable business. He said, here's a guy who says, the goal of my life is to be successful, and the only way I define success, the only way I define wealth, is through the accumulation of money. But a wealthy person is not just somebody who has a lot of money. A wealthy person is somebody also who has relationships. That's a wealthy person. And what he's saying is, if you misdiagnose your wealth as just being your income, you will find yourself not enjoying your life and realizing that it's all just sort of a waste of time. I want to tell you a story. Back in 1924, the Olympics were going to be held in Paris. And there was an American by the name of Bill Havens who was on the canoe team. And canoeing was an Olympic sport. He was on the American team that was favored to win a gold medal in Paris. But Bill and his wife were expecting a child, and the child was to be born around the time of the Olympics. And the great debate was, will Bill Havens go to Paris and participate in the Olympics, or will he stay back here in the States and be here for the birth of his child? Now, we think of going to Paris today. I mean, in our culture, this afternoon, you go out here to, you know, Houston Intercontinental, you got two nonstops a day. You board Air France at 10 after 4 this afternoon, and 8 hours and 15 minutes later, you're in Paris nonstop. But in 1924, you want to get to Paris, you want to get back from Paris, you're talking about a oceanic sea voyage. It's going to take in excess of a week. Bill Havens decided that he would stay here. Why? He said, and I quote, I choose relationships over achievements. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. I choose relationships over achievements. Now, as that story went on, Bill Havens actually could have gone to the Olympics. His wife delivered a little boy, they named him Frank, but the baby was not delivered until after the Olympics. Bill Havens could have gone, could have participated. The team did win gold. And afterwards, a lot of folks said to Bill, what a shame, what a shame. You could have gone. And he said, I have absolutely no regrets whatsoever regarding my decision. I choose relationships over achievements. By the way, that story has a sequel. 28 years later, 1952, Bill Havens gets a cablegram from his son Frank. And I'll read you the text of the cable. "Dad, I won. I'm bringing home the gold medal. You lost while waiting for me to be born." Bill Haven's son Frank had just won a gold medal in the 1952 Olympics held in Helsinki, Finland. Now, Bill Haven's choice had a sequel. Every decision you make has a sequel. I'm not saying it's going to be an Olympic gold medal, but whenever you choose relationships over achievements, Solomon says that's a pretty wise perspective. You could spend all of your time working. You could spend all of your time fretting about working, but there's something much more important. Now, he lists here some benefits of friendship, some benefits of relationships, and I want to very quickly highlight these. He says, first of all, life is more effective when you partner together. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, he says, "Two are better than one because they just have a good return for their labor." In other words, life's just more effective. I help you, you help me. There's a mutuality here. I love it when virtually every day I look at a little deal that's circulates in our church called the Marketplace. And it's just, here you go. I need a bed, or I need a washing machine, or we've got, and it's just people in our church are sort of doing life together. And there have been young couples here or young single here who needed something. They'll say, "Hey, I got a need for such and such." And somebody will make them an incredible deal. And so many things happen because there's just a mutuality. Life just functions better together. He says life's more effective when you partner. Two are better than one. They've got a good return for their labor. Secondly, we need each other in tough times. If either of them falls down, Ecclesiastes 4:10, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And in other words, there's going to be a day when you're not doing so well. You're going to get sick. There's going to be a catastrophe. There's going to be a trial. Something's going to happen. And if your goal has always been, "I choose achievements, my goal is just to work or fret about work," and people are basically like fog, pity the person that's been their mantra, and that when they fall, there's nobody there to help them up. Now, I know you know who Yogi Berra is. Yogi Berra once said this. Now, you're going to scratch your head, but then you're going to shake your head and go, actually, that makes sense. Yogi said a lot of things that, he's the guy who said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. He's the guy who once at spring training, he told his team, "All right, everybody, I want you to break up into pairs of three. And you should always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours." Pity the person who's gone through life just watching life. On the outside looking in, valuing achievements over relationships. And when they fall down, they want somebody to help them up. But have you helped anybody else up? I'm not saying, look, if you didn't help me, I'm not going to help you. I'm simply saying the way life works is Jesus says, when you give, it comes back to you. And it comes back to you in multiplied form. Third thing that Solomon says here, benefits of friendships. He's, you know, first of all, life's just more effective when you partner together. Secondly, we need each other in tough times. And thirdly, friends insulate and protect you from that which would do you harm. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's especially true in terms of spiritual warfare. And there's an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, you just go alone. But if you want to go far, you go together. Go together. Now, I want to wind this message down and just get real, real practical here in the next 2 or 3 minutes and talk to you about three fundamental decisions that relationally wise people make. And here's the first one. Relationally wise people choose to invest chunks of time into relational development. That whatever else is going on in my life, I will choose to invest chunks of time in the development of relationships. Because you can't microwave that. You can't microwave a friendship. You can't microwave a marriage. You can't microwave a relationship with children. You can't listen to people in a hurry. You can't rejoice with people in a hurry. You know, last night I went to a birthday party. Did I have time? No. Could I have been working or fretting about working? Yes. You know why I went? I just really value the person. I just wanted that person to know, I like you. You're valuable. You're important. And if I had a party, that person would come to mine. So I went to theirs. You choose to invest chunks of time because you can't microwave that. And whatever you have on your calendar, relationally wise people choose to invest time in relationships. Secondly, relationally wise people choose to override the fear of rejection or awkwardness. You say, look, I may be shy, but I'm going to deal with this. And I'm not going to let fear or the inevitable awkwardness. You know, you go somewhere new, you're going to choose to be in a class for the first time, or a group for the first time, or a church for the first time, whatever it is. There's always a time of awkwardness, but relationally wise people push through it, knowing it's temporary. Thirdly, relationally wise people choose to take the initiative to develop your relational life. They acknowledge that, look, if my relational life is to be developed, I will choose to pursue it myself. There is a universal frustration inside of everybody that wishes that other, you know, why is it I have to always be the one to make the phone call? Why is it I have to always be the one to take the first step? Why is it I have to be the one to, we all think that we're the only ones that have to take the first step, and we want somebody else to do that for us. But if you want to move away from relational atrophy, overcome the temptation to wait for somebody else. Overcome the barriers of inertia and shyness and passivity and the temptation to wait for somebody else to make the call. Reject the path of least resistance and keep working to take the initiative. It's worth it. Let me just say it again. It's worth it. Our God is a relational God, and you are made in His image. Don't let envy, the feeling like you got this little scorecard and I don't really want to be around you because I feel like you score higher. Don't let misdefinitions of success, you know, achievements are so much more important than relationships. Don't let inertia, I mean, it's easy to just cocoon. And it's easy to convince myself that, if I've got a high-def TV, and a good cup of coffee, and I really don't need people. It's easy to convince yourself of it. Don't let inertia and passivity and war against this desire and this need that God has placed within us to connect with people. Now, here in this church, I got to tell you, I mean, just this morning, I look out here at this group. It's an absolutely fantastic church, fantastic group of people. And the challenge here is you have more good people than you can possibly connect with. That's why I'm so looking forward to heaven, because there are no more time restrictions. Don't have to sleep. We just got eternity to hang out. You just go section by section. There's no way you could just relate to this section or just relate to the. You've got more good people, interesting people, people of who have, and everybody's got a story in this church. And everybody here has got some faith and hope and love, and you hear their story and you hear their background, and here's what you're gonna, you'll hear their story and find out something about their faith and what motivates them, and you'll sit back and go, hey, everybody needs to know this person. Everybody needs to hear this. Because there are just so many good people here. My wife and I were just talking this week. It's like, I'm looking forward to heaven so I could get to have hangout time with everybody. Now, some of you are really, really connected. Some of you may be doing, you may be treating church the way you're a lot of people treat life. You're stepping back and you're just watching it. I want to encourage you, and this is no heavy order. I just want to encourage whatever a next opportunity is for you to take a step forward. Jeremy was talking earlier about, we've got a small group season coming up. Small groups are not the only thing we do in this church to help connect, but it's a vehicle. And we've got a great small group season that's going to kick off here in just a couple of weeks for folks. As a church, we're going to get together in people's homes. You open your home, you open your refrigerator, and for 7-8 weeks, you connect and you talk. You talk a little bit about a Bible lesson, but you talk about your life. Maybe you do a little high-low. Hey, what's a good thing that happened over the last week, or not so good thing that happened? We've got some small groups in our church that sashay. It's a little phrase I picked up from Grant Wright. You get together and you sashay. S-A-S-H-E-T. You go around and you say, hey, anything happened to you over the last week that's been scary? It's made you angry? Made you sad? Or happy? Or excited? Or tender? And you just kind of share life with each other. We have a ton of opportunities in this church. And what we want to do is just facilitate those opportunities for people to get together and connect. And you're going to have more opportunities than you can take advantage of. But take advantage of some. Push through the awkwardness. Not only will you receive a blessing from God, you're going to be an asset and a benefit to another person in a surprising way. All right. I'm through. So why don't you take out your order of worship? And in the order of worship, there's a communication card right here, and you can write on this communication card a prayer request. If you've got a prayer request, Or you can also jot down right here that you would like to receive information from our church, information about baptism, becoming a member here, learn about our Celebrate Recovery ministry, which is a fantastic ministry, another way to connect and be helped and help somebody else. And if you are interested in signing up and participating in a small group, one of the things you can do today is that when you leave, just right out here in our lobby, bear to your right, and you're going to see Jeremy right over there, and he can help you sign up for one of our small groups that'll kick off here in just a couple of weeks. All right, why don't you take a moment, fill out that communication card, and when you finish, just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will collect those momentarily. All right, let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing our concluding song. Lord God, I do thank you that as we get together today and talk about what you have to say to us from scriptures, that you want connection, that you want friendship, you want us to relate with each other. And Lord, I thank you that the church is the number one repository of social capital. And I thank you, Lord, that you've sent Jesus to be our friend, that he extends to us the hand of friendship, that he died for my sin, past, present, and future, and taken it away so that I could be a friend of yours, and that you've chosen me, you've chosen us to be your friends. And Lord, I pray that here in our church that we'll just do life together. Somebody's car breaks down, that somebody will pick them up and take them to work. When somebody gets sick, others just sort of chip in to help with the light bill or prepare a meal, take it over. Just the simple things of being a family together. And Lord, I pray that that spirit will blossom and take root in multiplied ways within this church. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.